So I get to share this morning. I had been planning on something totally different for several weeks until last week the Lord gave me a really powerful dream that I've already shared on my platforms. I knew it was a real word to the church. And so as I just pondered it this week, the Lord began to unpack a little bit more in that. And I just really felt the unction of the Lord to share it with you this morning as an admonition to the body of Christ, to kind of give you a picture of where he's taking us, what he sees, but then also the process of getting there. You know, we've been going through some warfare and we're not done, but it is unto something glorious. And so he wants to remind us of that. So I want to start, and I'm going to go ahead and share the dream with you and then give a slight interpretation, because that's going to kind of give us the vision of what's in the Father's heart, all right? So, Father, we just thank you for your word this morning that you want to share with your people. So, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you into this time to reveal to each heart, Lord, those truths, those insights that are going to empower us, Lord, as your sons and daughters, to be who you've created us to be in this hour. And we'll give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I can say, just as a preference, in all the 25 years of prophetic dreaming that I've had, I've never had any dreams that would suggest any end times theology of, you know, a timeline. But what he shared oftentimes is just his heart about how he feels about you and I and his bride. And that's really what this dream represented. In the dream, I was in a large church. And it was clear that the Holy Spirit had been ministering to people throughout the entire congregation. I saw people gathered in groups and huddles around the room, praying together and in deep fellowship. There was a blanket of God's presence permeating the atmosphere as the people were ministering one to another. I even saw one group spontaneously go to the platform and start laying hands on one another for healing. There was no focus on a speaker or special minister. I couldn't even see a podium or any indication that a preacher had incited this. Now, this was a work of the Holy Spirit among the people, not led by any man. I was so struck by this demonstration of true Spirit-led ministry, I wanted to take some pictures. But whenever I tried to get a picture, the lens would get fuzzy. And I was really frustrated that I couldn't get this on camera to share. But it was at this point that I noticed that people had begun to move back to their seats as if preparing for something else. And I'd also noticed that someone had started to turn off the stage lights. And at first I thought someone was trying to disrupt what was happening. But then as I looked closer, I saw the leader of the house backstage giving the direction to turn off the stage lights. Evidently, things were being prepared for some kind of finale. It seemed that everyone had been expecting this, and there was now a fresh anticipation as people fixed their attention on a grand procession that was soon to take place. Well, in the dream, I was now positioned near the stage as if I was helping to prepare for what was to come. And I distinctly knew that there was an entire company backstage that had been strategically planning for this event. It was also to be a grand entrance and procession with many attendants. And I even knew that there was a bride that had been planning and preparing for this event for a long time. I now recognized that everything that I had seen prior to this was simply the prelude for this grand event that was soon to take place. This was the real highlight. And I even knew the bride's name, and it meant darling or dear one. But just as everything seemed to be set for this grand entrance, the bride did something unexpected, apart from the planned procession. With great anticipation and longing, she came before the wedding throng and began to lead them in spontaneous worship. Her heart was filled with joy and deep affection for this joining of hearts and lives. Though the anticipation of the wedding was still great, the desire to share this profound love with the world couldn't hold her back from expressing it and sharing it with those who watched. She wanted everyone to know the depth of this union and that its reward was available to any and all who desired it. The company backstage waited while the bride led the throngs in worship. Her love for the bridegroom was tangible, and the spirit with which she communicated was contagious. Compared to the previous experiences that had just taken place, this newfound oneness in the spirit brought an exponential weight of heaven's glory. The joy she expressed was palpable, as all were caught up into a glorious adoration of the one that had captured their hearts so completely. As I continued to watch and take in this unexpected eruption of worship, I suddenly remembered her gown as she had passed by me. I had helped in the adjustments for her final fitting, and I could clearly picture it in my mind because of an unusual detail. Down the side of her dress was a row of metal clasps, the kind that you would see on heavy boots, and I somehow knew that she had just come from battle, and that this feature, often associated with military garb, had been a carefully designed part of her garment. I saw that the lower two or three clasps were open, and I thought maybe they should be closed. But as I started to close them, my attention was directed to her walk, and I realized that the lower clasps had been specifically opened to give the bride even greater freedom of movement. It was this freedom and joy that she exhibited that lingered in my spirit when the dream ended. Now, when I woke up, I knew that I was given a preview of coming attractions. It was a purpose for the bride. And as I looked at the parts and the different insights and the revelations that the Lord is giving, it was clear that in the first part, the Lord is taking the spotlight off the stage, off of the speakers, off of the well-known, and he's putting it on the people. Holy Spirit is taking center stage. And there's a time of great ministering one to another, a time of healing and deliverance, a time when the body will truly become the body. And this won't be anything that you can just watch online. It's in person, face-to-face fellowship, deep ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I knew that the second part was also referring to a time when the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is going to be presented to the world. Before Jesus comes back, before whether or not it's a tribulation, a rapture, whatever previous events you may understand, the Father's heart, see, it's to the Father's delight that the world sees the beauty of the bride. I had to think about the scripture in Hebrews where it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. I believe that joy was the bride. It was the body of Christ in all the glory that he gave to us. Because Jesus knew that he started the work when he came. He did his part. He made the way. And then he handed it over to us to complete. And this is what he wants the world to see. I knew that this was the heart of this message and this dream, was to contend for the body of Christ, to be that glorious bride without spot, without blemish. This spontaneous worship, you know, we tasted a little bit of it this morning in our worship. And yet that's just a taste of what I believe the Lord has in mind. A oneness of the body. What does that really look like globally? We can have such an American mindset, but we're talking about a global, the body of Christ, having such a oneness of spirit. When you're in that oneness of spirit, you're not thinking about the fine details of doctrine or all the little things that might separate us. You're caught up in the love of the one. This is what the world needs, and this is the Father's delight. So this is the work that he's doing right now. Question is, do we recognize what he's doing? Will we embrace it? In your notes, I have two scriptures that refer to what I saw in the dream that describes and clarifies again the bride. Revelation 19:7, of course, says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Interesting phrase there, made herself. That means that this ministering one to another is very important. because we're helping one another get ready. And then in Ephesians 5, 26, 25 and 26, when it describes the marriage relationship, it compares it to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Again, we sung the songs this morning about holiness of God. Do we understand the beauty of his holiness? The religious spirit wants us to think it's laws, it's rules, you got to do this, you can't do that. Or to make us feel so guilty that we will never add up, we'll never be good enough. There is a revelation of the holiness of God that he wants us to catch. That it's beautiful, it is life-giving, it bears fruit. This is the revelation we need to contend for, the beauty of his holiness. But in order to do that, he has to cleanse us. He has to help in this process. And oftentimes, especially maybe in referring to this passage, we will think of purification. And we're familiar with that term. You know, purify me, Lord, purify my heart. But another word that came to me this last week was purge. I don't often think about purging. And yet it's in the scripture. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now what's the difference? Well, purifying, when you're purifying something, you're cleansing. You're cleaning out whatever is in there. So it's really pure. You're cleaning it and washing it. But when you're purging something, that is an absolute removal. It cannot be cleaned or cleansed. It has to be removed. Kind of think of a detox. Especially around the first of the year, you might do fasting and detox. What are you doing? You're getting rid of stuff. I'm actually on a heavy metal detox protocol right now. It is drawing out those contaminants. You don't cleanse them. You got to get rid of them. I believe this is the work that God is doing within us individually and corporately. And it's not easy. But if we can recognize its purpose and what it's bringing us into, we can embrace it because we know this is going to be worth it, right? But let's go beyond just the personal part of being purified, being cleansed, and yes, Lord, purge me. What does that look like corporately? Because this is the harder realities that we're facing even today. If you're paying attention to headlines, mostly in social media at this point, in terms of what's happening in the body of Christ, and some cleansing that the Lord is doing, some judging that the Lord is doing within the house of God. And it's spoken to in the New Testament. Paul speaks to it in 1 Corinthians. He uses the same word purge in 1 Corinthians 5:12. He's saying, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Whoa. That's hard. Purge the evil person from among you? Now, let's clarify. We know, first of all, we are in a spiritual war. And our enemies are not of the flesh. They are of the spirit. And what we're going to look at here this morning is those ways in which the enemy of our souls is trying to come in to deceive us, rob from us, take from us those promises. That's who we're fighting. It's a spiritual adversary. We want to contend for flesh. And yet even in God's mercy, we're going to find there does come a point when there is continual rebellion, continual refusal to allow that purging and that purification, then God's judgment does come. And he has to separate because a little can poison the whole. And so this is where it really takes mercy and truth walking together. Love and graciousness, and yet, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? We have to allow him to do this work. Now, for those who might not be keeping up, if on social media, some of it's being shared, but in terms of course, the world loves to get a hold of any kind of headline that would put the church down or Christianity down. But there are, thank God, there are organizations and ministries that God has raised up that really share the truth. One place is called the Roy's Report, julieroys.com. She's a Christian journalist, and she has been reporting on many stories. They're not opinion pieces. She simply shares the facts. Her byline is actually reporting the truth and restoring the church. She understands these truths that I'm sharing with you, and it's her heart just to make the church aware. There's been some rough headlines that have gone out lately. Chicago area megachurch pastor on leave due to use of alcohol and concealment of wrongdoing. The BBC recently reported on a Nigerian pastor, televangelist, accused of repeatedly raping female disciples over the decades. T.D. Jakes was in the news again recently, being accused of sexual misconduct. And there's a lot of stories there that's very troubling. And then when it hits closer to home, International House of Prayer, the standard bearer for prayer and fasting, recently had to remove Mike Bickle, its founder, because of not only allegations, but evidence. They have not yet disclosed it, but evidence that has proven to them wrongdoing of a sexual nature. Now, this is when it gets really hard to understand, when it hits close to home. How in the world can the enemy infiltrate like that? How could that even happen? That's inconceivable. And this is why I feel compelled to share with you as the body of Christ this morning how to make sense of these things, because I know it's coming more. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And, you know, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to guide me in what I share and how much I share. He's given me extreme favor right now, I don't know why, with people on the inside of some of these stories. And I know things. Sometimes I wish I didn't know what I know. But I know the Lord's entrusting it so that I can share with you the urgency that we pay attention to what Holy Spirit is doing. That we stay in love with Him. We love one another well, but we do not compromise. We do not compromise the Word of God in His heart, His intention to have a holy bride. He must have a holy bride. So this is where we have to talk about this corporate cleansing. And the passage that he led me to was in 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4. And if you know anything about the Corinthian church in that day, it was very similar to our culture. There was a lot of sexual immorality, unfortunately, a very secular culture, a lot of religious diversity. It was a hub. And so there was a lot of people going through there. And Paul was continually appealing to the Corinthian church to keep that standard high because they were being infiltrated. And so this is what he speaks to in chapter 11, starting verse 2. He says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." So he's telling them there's three deceptions here that he's listing. And he's saying, these are happening, and yet you don't seem to be paying attention. You don't seem to care. He's giving them a wake-up call. And then he appeals to them. Evidently, in that day, they had super apostles. That's what he says. I'm not one of the super apostles. See, they had celebrity preachers back then, too. Those who went around claiming to be somebody and who charged, you know, money to hear their wonderful revelations. And so Paul made a case for himself because he was evidently disqualified because he didn't charge anything. He actually had a job on the side. So these were very real things that they were dealing with. And yet he's trying to get their attention of, don't you realize how they are deceiving you? Very subtle, but they're deceiving you. And so then he goes in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, I want to clarify what is happening right now within the body of Christ. There's some levels here, because obviously in the body of Christ, you know, there is sin, there is compromise. It's part of the sanctification process for any believer. You know, whether a new believer or not, we're all growing, and we love well in the midst of our growth. And even in terms of sexual sins and, you know, those things that are addictions, we give grace and we want to minister and we love in the process of bringing them to wholeness. And so that's never changed. That is our mandate, is to love well, to not compromise, but to draw people into what they can really have in Christ. But what Paul is speaking to are the leaders. Because, see, the shepherds and those who lead and those who teach, they have a whole different level of accountability because of the influence that they have and what they carry. It flows through to everybody. This is what God is bringing the attention to. And this is what we're seeing happen within the body of Christ right now, worldwide. It's leaders who have not just maybe one time slipped and fallen, but it's to the point where it is repeated patterns of unrepentant sin. See, that's a whole different level, and you need to understand that, because those with a mercy heart, this is really hard, because we want to love, we want to give grace. And yet again, even as I have been privy to details and done my own, I've spent hours praying and searching, and the Lord's led me to information, shown me things. We're talking about levels of depravity and sin and compromise that have been consistent patterns of rebellion. And I personally have had to even rethink my whole definition of a false teacher and false prophet. I used to think they'd be a lot easier to recognize. And now I'm realizing they're not, because they're in our own ranks. And this is why we have to discern by the Spirit. We have to know that real thing that God has in mind so that we don't fall. And that's why we're going to take a look at these three deceptions, so that we can stay in that place. God, I want to have pure heart. I want to stand for the truth. And we need to pray for our leaders. We desperately need to pray for those who are teaching and leading people. And I can tell you again, from what I have learned and seen, the majority of them started out good. A true love for the Lord, a true call on their life. But yet, because of the pressures of the ministry and because safeguards were not in place, lack of healthy relationships, no accountability, I mean, it's just a deadly slope to where the doors to the enemy get open wider and wider, and then they're caught. This happens so often in ministry. And so we need the wisdom of God to know how to walk through this and how to pray for those who are called to speak into these things, because it's very hard. But let's just take a look at these three deceptions, and I'm just going to go through them briefly, because I wanted you to catch God's heart in this process, in this sanctification process. But another Jesus. Paul was saying, you settled for another Jesus. Well, what did that mean? It didn't mean that there were other men walking around saying, well, I'm Jesus, the Messiah. I'm the Savior of the world. No, it wasn't that. It was that people were going around representing Jesus wrongly. They didn't really know him. They didn't know the fullness of who Jesus really was. And so the way they described him, no, was not the Jesus of the Bible. And this is key in our understanding of truth. Do we know who the real Jesus is? Because there's a lot of varieties. There's some variations out there. So let's just take a look at some of the scriptures again. And of course, there's many. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the only truth, I'm the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, there's a lot of doctrine just in that scripture. Isaiah 53, 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is talking about Jesus. What did he do? He died on the cross, and because of that, we are healed. We have total restoration, redemption, healing. He purchased everything for us. No other Jesus did that except him. And in Philippians 2, 6 to 8, it reminds us that he was God, and yet he humbled himself. It says, though he was in the form God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we can read, if you really take the time to read the word, it describes who Jesus is. It should be very clear as to who he is. And yet, there are different ones being preached. Now, of course, if you don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, which there are certainly people, Jewish, you know, many Jewish people don't believe that he was the Messiah. Ben Shapiro, a well-known commentator who has usually been a bastion of truth and morality, saw an interview a number of months ago where he said, well, someone asked him who Jesus was. Well, he was a man, but he wasn't God. You know, very sad because he stands for so many good things, but yet he doesn't know the real Jesus. Of course, there are other cults, and it is a cult when you're going against the word of God, that they would say, well, Jesus was only God, but he wasn't human. He couldn't have been to do all those things, which the enemy uses because then it strips any authority that we have to do the works of Jesus, to be like Jesus, because he was God and we're not. And then you even have cults that are Jesus only, that it's only Jesus, and they don't believe in the Father or the Holy Spirit. I saw a meme the other day that someone was learning that when someone says, I believe in Jesus, they respond, well, which one? Do we know who the real Jesus is? You know, the more that you spend time with someone, you know their personality, their makeup, their nature, how they think. And so if someone starts talking about that person in a way that you know that's not them, it hits your spirit. This is how it should be in our relationship with Jesus. That whether it's reading a book or watching someone online, that we can always know, oh, okay, you're talking about the same Jesus. Yes, that's my Jesus. We have to know who Jesus is. Now, it also talks about a different spirit. Well, let's take a look at this, because this is really key. And understand that Paul is speaking about this after Pentecost. Many of them had experienced Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where there was a demonstration, a boldness. It was very real and very tangible. It was that spirit that he was referring to, the Holy Spirit. Some scripture references, and I didn't put these in your notes, but Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. See, that happens when you've really been empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's a boldness you want to share. That's who Holy Spirit is. In Romans 15, 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This too should be an indicator that this is Holy Spirit, because there's hope. Holy Spirit always gives us hope. It bears fruit. There's peace. There's joy. This is who Holy Spirit is. He doesn't make us feel guilty or condemned or that we're never good enough. There's always the fruit of the nature of Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 2:13 talks about what Holy Spirit often does. It says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Because Holy Spirit is defined many times throughout the New Testament as a teacher. Holy Spirit is the one that's always teaching us, like a good coach, always whispering in our ears of how to interpret things, how to walk through things, how to hear the Father's voice. I mean, there's many more scriptures as to who the Holy Spirit is, representing the Father, testifying to Jesus. This is the Spirit that we want. Well, what other spirits could there be? Well, there is Holy Spirit. There are also demonic spirits. And then there is the human spirit. The human spirit meaning it's just man. It's just the flesh. They're not being inspired by God, but they're not necessarily being led by demons. It's just the flesh. It's just this human nature. And this can come out, if we're going to put it in this context, of teachers, leaders, who simply teach out of their good ideas. They teach out of their research, out of the things they think are good. They'll write whole books on it. They can build whole ministries on good ideas, on doctrines of men. But is it inspired by the Holy Spirit? And you can usually tell because those messages, they have very little power to change anything. They're not going to produce the things that Scripture talks about. A boldness to teach, signs and wonders that are going to follow, a power to live victoriously. They can certainly help, but I think you get my point, is that when it's the human spirit, it's only going to go so far. But now there are demonic spirits, and this is where we need to be especially careful, because you'd think again, well, if it's a demonic spirit, it's going to be pretty obvious. Well, no, what did the scriptures say? What did Paul say? Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is why this is so hard to recognize. Even in a case such as the International House of Prayer. The two spirits that we are confronting in the church right now is the religious spirit and the Jezebel spirit. And they are the hardest to detect, especially the religious spirit. Actually, the Lord gave me a picture this week. A religious spirit is kind of like a chameleon. You know, a chameleon, those lizards that can change color wherever they're at. They just kind of mold into the atmosphere. Wherever they're at, they just kind of become like that. That's how the enemy is. A religious spirit can go in a Catholic church. It can go in a Baptist church. It could go in a charismatic church. Take on the characteristics of that denomination, of that belief system, and appear really good, but yet at the heart of it, it's still a lizard. Because a religious spirit will take something that's usually good and right and biblical, but then make that so narrow that you can't see anything else. It's only this. And it begins to be works. It begins to be hard because there is a drivenness that you have to be this way. This is the only way to do it right. Now, let me show you how subtle this is. Because even with this case of the International House of Prayer, because the Lord told me go to the roots. He's given me several prophetic dreams about it already. So I went back because I'm looking at the history. Wait, how, Lord, how did this get in here? What happened? Well, come to find out that the Lord indeed sent prophets 30, 40 years ago to this ministry. And you can find the tapes. I can show you right where it was recorded, where they said there is a religious and legalistic spirit here that you need to get rid of. Because the founder was taking the good principles of prayer and fasting, but making it law. Taking a vow that we will not stop until Jesus gets back. And putting a burden on people. Never intended that. That wasn't in the heart. But because of this desire to do it right and to taking a vow that we will not stop until Jesus returns. See, those are subtle ways that the enemy can come in and hook us. And the religious spirit is usually the door opener then to other things. Because then you get bound by these, I have to do this. I'm never good enough. I have to do this to be obedient to God. It is so subtle. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can get caught in this. It doesn't have to be prayer and fasting. It can be any number of things where then we feel so guilty if we don't do this. That is not the Father's heart. It says in 1 John, his commands are not meant to be burdensome. But see, that's where that love relationship is so important. It starts there. If you really know him and you spend time with him, then he gives you that grace that you need. And he knows it. It's going to take time. He'll take you through. He'll give you the grace to walk through it. But this is why it's so important that we keep feeding on the Word of God. We keep feeding on that relationship with Jesus to be able to walk in truth. So this religious spirit, it can come in many different sizes, shapes, and forms. But the other spirit is Jezebel. And this one, you know, in years past, we have always defined it, most of the time it's been defined as a spirit of control. We talk about control and manipulation. That's Jezebel. And certainly the Jezebel in the Old Testament did that. And unfortunately, women, because it's a Jezebel spirit, often gets tagged on women who are more assertive or aggressive or whatever. And there might be truth to that. But it's interesting that in Scripture, when the Jezebel spirit is mentioned, the Lord does not rebuke that spirit for being controlling. In Revelation 2, 20 to 21, it was the rebuke to the church at Thyatira. And the Lord said, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." This is what the Lord is judging right now in the body of Christ. It is these levels of unrepentant sin. Not talking about where, be it a leader or anyone else, falls, they make a mistake. And Lord, please help me. And they're walking towards, you know, restoration. He's not talking about that. No, he's talking about those who have taken a position of leadership, claim to have authority to teach others, who have consistently said no to the Holy Spirit, have continued in their wickedness because they're deceived. And that's usually what happens. They're deceived. That's why it says that's what Jezebel does. And I could take another whole sermon to take you through step by step how easy it is for anyone to fall in this trap. Anyone. If we don't recognize it. That's why if you want to know that, you know, the counterfeit, you know the real thing. That's what keeps you the safest. You know the real thing, and you are nurturing that on a consistent basis. You'll begin to recognize when anything goes off of that. Ephesians 5:5, again, the Lord is very clear. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and God." I believe we're going to be humbled in the days to come, because quite frankly, we've missed it. In some of these things, we've missed it. We haven't known how to recognize these things. Which then gets into this other area of deception, and that is a different gospel. A different gospel. What is the gospel that we've been told to share? It's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Several scriptures refer to this. Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Luke 17:21, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." That means it's right in front of you, within your grasp. Romans 14:17 gives some characteristics. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is the consistent marker when we're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is righteousness, holiness. That's the first character, that's the first qualification to be a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is righteousness, holiness. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. These sins have been rampant in the church, and we haven't known it. And we're going to be shocked in the days to come to see how rampant it is. And it's going to be an invitation for the church to repent. And we're going to take a few minutes here at the end, and I'm going to invite two or three leaders within the church, either elders or small group leader, whatever, just to come in and say a prayer. Because we need to take ownership in the body. And this isn't a rebuke. I mean, the Lord's not, please hear my heart, you know, shame on you for not seeing this. He's simply alerting us. Do you see what I'm doing? Do you see where I'm leading you? Why I'm doing this? It's my love. Don't let the enemy begin to tell us, oh, these are mean things that you're doing to point out this sin. How can this person have fallen? It is God's mercy and grace. Because I can tell you that in some of these, the reason that it's so serious is because many people are being hurt and damaged. Seriously. And that's where it has to stop. You know, it's one thing to fall. You know, any of you that have been in a situation where someone in your family has been found to be immoral and making mistakes, it hurts people. But the more that it continues, the more people it hurts. And that's what the Lord is guarding against. And let me also qualify. There is a difference between immoral issues and illegal issues. Because there is a biblical protocol. And here again, in Scripture, there's a very clear protocol when someone is caught in sin, right? As believers, when you know that, Matthew 18, you go and you confront that person. And if they are repentant, okay, great. But if not, then you take someone else and you present the evidence, appealing to them, please. And if they still refuse, then you take it to the larger body, whatever that might look like. There is a process for doing it in a redemptive way. But unfortunately, when you already have a system that doesn't honor that, that right away calls in lawyers, then we can't, there is no biblical process, because once lawyers get involved, it's a whole different ballgame. This is why the church should be modeling healthy restoration. What it can look like when there is love and when there's accountability in place, healthy leaders. Because you have to be a healthy leader to even lead in this kind of thing. You have to have nothing on you if you're going to claim to help bring someone else out. This is the standard the Lord is calling us to. There is a way. But unfortunately, many of these cases that are breaking, it's gone beyond just immoral behavior to actual illegal behavior. So this is really a time to be praying, church. And as things unfold, you know, no matter what you see, what you get privy to in terms of news, we need to be praying for those involved. We need to be praying for the churches, because so many people are hurt in this process. And my heart is especially grieved, especially with the International House of Prayer. I mean, the enemy is hitting that ministry because he knows what's coming. That picture of that bride in spontaneous worship, there is a pure worship that the Lord is wanting to bring. And there is a prayer and intercession. It is pure and it is right. And if we don't handle this right, others will look on this and say, see, it doesn't work. Prophecy doesn't work. Holy Spirit, you got to shut all that down. How can you even think about praying and fasting if it does this? That's why we have to demonstrate the real thing. That we still have a love for the Lord, that we want to seek him. Yes, we'll pray and we'll fast, but it will be so out of a heart of love, because we want to. And because we care so much about our love for one another. I mean, I want to pray, but not just for him to return. I want us to all be healthy and whole, because that's what the world needs to see. A church that not just expresses this amazing and incredible love, but that we carry such a power and authority That bonds are broken, chains come off, that people are set free, that they can no longer deny there is a God, that Jesus is the way. Everything that we have been declaring, we should be demonstrating without trying, without striving. It should just flow out of us because we've allowed him to purify and to purge us. And I pray you catch that heart. This is unto blessing. It's unto life. It's unto life. And there are things, you know, we have no control over, and God has to be the final judge. And he will be. We don't judge individuals. This is a spiritual warfare. That's the enemy that we're praying against and we're standing against. We will always contend for one another. We will always contend for those who claim to know Jesus, who want to know Jesus. If they've fallen, yes, we need to continue to pray that they would yet turn. Maybe we've got some Paul, the apostles in the making that need to have a Damascus Road experience. That's the kind of God we serve. But we must allow the Lord to do this work within the bride, within the body. So I feel like the way to conclude this and to really invite the Lord in is I'm just going to invite two or three leaders. If you just feel an unction of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to invite you to come up right now and just to say a prayer in whatever way you feel like the Lord has led. That we can just take ownership in this together. So I'm just going to invite two or three. And I'm going to go. Yeah, come on up. Anyone else? Any other leader?
Father, we always seek you in the name of Jesus. You sent Jesus here to set that example. Jesus, you lived, you died, and you rose from the dead. You are that first example of resurrection that we strive for and that we will join you someday. And while we're here, we seek to be that bride that's worthy of you. And we speak that over your church. We speak that you are here among us and you show us the way. And the way is so perfect. It's a loving, beautiful way that you nurture us. And I loved how it was spoken earlier, how you gave opportunities to repent. So I speak those opportunities over your people that you know we're not perfect, that you give people that opportunity to repent. And that opportunity to come forth and to serve and to be that perfect bride for you, that cleansing bride, like the snow that came down this morning, the cleansing of the air. And we speak that over your church. We thank you that we're here as Crossroads, that we're here at the head of the Shenandoah Valley to set that example for the area. And we thank you for that opportunity. And we ask for that blessing to continue in Jesus' name.
Lord, thank you for changing our hearts, Lord, for softening our hearts, and just let you in, Lord, in those pieces of our hearts that are just hurt, that have been hurt in the past, Lord. Let us be cleansed by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Saturate our hearts to the point where we just kneel at your feet and just want to be closer to you, Lord. And Lord, take the film off of our eyes so we can see more clearer. We can see you, Lord. We can see the potential in people in the congregation, Lord, that they may not see. So, Lord, I just lift everyone up for a cleansing of their hearts, a clearer vision of who we are to you, Lord. just give us the strength to approach people, Lord, that we don't know, and tell them about you, about your love, and about you're our Father. You've created us this way. So, Lord, thank you for your diamonds that you have created, in Jesus' name.
Father, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you call us your sons and daughters. We are entering into such a time of increased revelation of you and your kingdom. And Lord, today I pray a release over every member of your body, an increase of your anointing and grace for increased spiritual discernment, for eyes to know what is true and what is good and what is righteous, and to see where that strays. But Lord, I pray that that anointing and grace is married with the fullness of the revelation of you and your love and what you have for those situations. And that out of that gift, that the enemy is not able to steal that revelation of discernment and use it for condemnation, but yet you and your power and your love working through each and every one of us uses that revelation of you and your love to explode redemption and reconciliation. And so the world can see your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
I want you all to stand. And I believe what we can do just collectively is if we just all present our hearts to the Lord. And if you can give permission to the Holy Spirit, start with me, Lord. Just simply say that if you're willing, Holy Spirit, start with me. Purify my heart, and yes, even purge me of anything that is keeping me from this amazing love relationship with you. And Father, I just pray grace upon your body, upon your church, those here and those who are even watching online, Lord, a grace to walk through this, Lord, in victory over our enemies, Lord. Victory over those that are trying to deceive and hook us and draw us into places, Lord, that are beyond your reach. Father, in the natural, Lord, in the spirit, we thank you. You pull us back. Pull us back. You can't go too far, Lord. We're always with you. But Father, I pray a grace to go through this process. And Father, I pray, give us your eyes that we can see what you see. May our eyes be covered with love, with mercy, but with truth. Forgive us where we've missed it, Lord. And Lord, just pray that as this word has gone forth, that you would just continue to water these seeds in the coming days. Father, we just pray for all those who are being impacted right now, even by these current exposures, these current stories. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, would you just cover and protect all, Lord, who are being impacted, who are being hurt and wounded. May your healing grace come in mighty ways. Lord, where those people have been unprotected, Lord, because there have been unprotected situations, Father, bring them the body of Christ that can surround them with love, with grace, with healing, that they can feel safe. And Father, for those who are standing in positions of authority that you know are unrepentant, Father, have mercy, but have your way. Lord, this is your church. Jesus, this is your church. You are the head. And so we just release to you, Lord, there are things we probably will never fully understand, but we thank you that you do. And so just guard our hearts to always love well. Love well, that may we know you and the fullness of who you are. May we be that holy, sanctified bride. Lord, we look forward to that day when there's going to be a oneness of spirit. When your spirit comes with such power, all of this, it's going to be by the wayside. We will come out victorious. Lord, set free even those right now who are bound in bondage. They will be set free, filled with joy, with hope. We look forward to that time. We look forward to that day. You will receive all the glory as the harvest is ushered in. We give you all the praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name.